So we are in Psalm 119, 105 to 112. We are making our way through Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, slowly but surely. More emphasis on slowly and not as much an emphasis on surely, but surely we will get done sometime. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, 105 to 112. And just follow along as I read from the Holy Word of God. This is God speaking. This is His Word. Verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I have confirmed to keep your righteous judgments. I am exceedingly afflicted. O Yahweh, revive me according to your word. O be pleased with the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Yahweh, and teach me your judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not wandered from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to do your statutes forever to the end. So I'm sure a number of you have read the books, The Lord of the Rings, or have at least watched the films. And in The Lord of the Rings, the hobbit Frodo is tasked with the responsibility of destroying the Ring of Power by casting it into the fires of Mount Doom. For his journey, the elvish Queen Galadriel gives him a phial of magic water that comes from the light of Arendelle's star. In giving it to Frodo, Galadriel says, "May it be a light to you in dark places when all other lights go out." In the lair of the evil spider Shelob, Frodo lay on the ground stung, wrapped in her wicked webs. As she began to drag him away, Frodo's companion Sam took his master's sword, slicing and cutting the vicious beast. Writhing in pain, Shelob prepared herself to pounce and kill Sam. Then Sam, taking Galadriel's glass phial in hand, speaks in Elvish. And it says this in Tolkien's book, The Two Towers. As if his, Sam's, indomitable spirit had set its potency in motion, the glass blazed suddenly like a white torch in his hand. It flamed like a star that, leaping from the firmament, sears the dark air with intolerable light. No such terror out of heaven had ever burned in Shelob's face before. The beams of it entered into her wounded head and scored it with unbearable pain, and the dreadful infection of light spread from eye to eye. She fell back, beating the air with her forelegs, her sight blasted by inner lightnings, her mind in agony. Then turning her maimed head away, she rolled aside and began to crawl, claw by claw, towards the opening in the dark cliff behind. Well, Galadriel's glass phial did shine in Shelob's lair. At one point in time along the journey, the glass phial actually did not cast any light at all. In fact, when Sam was in the chasm of Mount Doom as Frodo was about to cast the ring, he tried to see if the light would turn on, and it did not. But unlike Galadriel's glass phial, the Word of God shines into the darkest of darkness. It's a gift that God has given man to guide his steps. Psalm 119, 105 to 112 reveals that the Word of God has been given to you so that you might keep it. You've been entrusted with a great gift, as Frodo was by Galadriel. And the question that you have to ask yourself tonight is, will you keep it? Today's passage is divided into two key truths. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to divide the passage like this. Number one, God gives me his word. In verses 105 to 108, verses 105 to 108, God gives me his word. And number two, I keep his word. Verses 109 to 112. So once again, God gives me his word, verses 105 to 108. And number two, I keep his word, verses 109 to 112. So let's begin with the first point. God gives me his word. Look down in your Bibles, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I don't know about you all, but when I have to go to the bathroom at night, I slide out of bed, peering through the darkness, feeling my way to the door of the bathroom. Now, if it's a good night, you don't step on a Lego or run into a closet door. But if you have a nightlight, you know exactly where to walk so you can avoid those little daggers on the floor. Now, I want you guys to consider the implications of walking in a war zone. Walking in a war zone at night with no light. The enemy has set out a trap to ensnare you, to catch you, and with no light to guide you, it's only a matter of time before you will fall into the enemy's hands. In verse 110, the psalmist writes that his soul is in danger, in my hand, in danger. In verse 111, the wicked have set a trap for him, a trap to ensnare him. And without the light of the word of God, the psalmist will fall into sin. God has given you the light of his word. He has given you the light of his word to guide your actions. And with this valuable gift, far more valuable than Galadriel's file, what will you do with it? Verse 105 communicates this. God gives me his word as a guide to keep his word. Why does God give me his word? As a guide to keep his word. And then the psalmist responds. The psalmist responds in verse 106 to God giving his word as a guide by saying, God, I will give you my word to keep your word. God, you have given me your word, and I now am going to give you my word. I'm going to give you my word that I will keep your word, God. Look at verse 106. He says, I have sworn and I have confirmed to keep your righteous judgments. The psalmist remembers the covenants that God made. When God gives his word, God keeps his word. His promises are never failing. He is the trustworthy, unchanging God. Why would God give us his word? He has no obligation to give it to us. He's not bound to do anything for us. And yet God gives us his word. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And he has given you his light to navigate through the darkness. How will you respond to God's gift? The psalmist realizes God gives me his word to keep his word. And his response, I give God my word to keep his word. I have sworn. I make an oath. I make a vow before God, and I have confirmed. I am committed to it. I will do it. I want you guys to consider this. To make a vow before God is a serious thing to do. If you're going to tell God that you're going to do something, you had better do it. In Deuteronomy 23, 21 to 23, if you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 23, this is what Moses writes about making a vow before God. It says, when you make a vow to Yahweh your God, you shall not delay to pay it. Don't wait. You shall not delay to pay it. For Yahweh your God will surely require it of you. If you're going to tell God you're going to do something, you had better do it. And it will be a sin in you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it will not be a sin in you. You shall be careful and do what goes from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to Yahweh your God that which you spoke with your mouth. So what is Moses saying here? It's a sin to make a vow before God and to then not keep it. In fact, it's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and to break it. God made a covenant with Noah. The covenant that God made with Noah that he would never flood the earth again. Is the earth flooded now? Has the earth ever been flooded after Noah's flood? No. When God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. The reason the whole earth is not flooded right now is because God is a promise keeper. Now, many of you might be thinking right now, well, I sure am not going to make a vow before God. In fact, doesn't it say in James 5:12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. What judgment? God's judgment. So doesn't that mean that we should not make oaths or vows before God? But I think what James is doing here, I think James is upping the ante. If you say that you are going to read your Bible and don't, if you make a commitment that you're going to do that and you don't, say to God that you're going to do it, you fall under the judgment of God. The psalmist makes this oath to God to affirm his resolution of keeping God's word, fully understanding the consequences if he breaks his oath. I love the resolve of the psalmist. The brothers and sisters, we are not resolved like that. How resolved are you? How resolved are you to keep God's word? The psalmist is serious about it. God has given me his word. How can I not give God my word to keep his righteous judgments? When God instituted the Mosaic Covenant, Israel was responsible for keeping his law. In fact, they vowed to do so. But they did not. And they did what was right in their own eyes. And while we time and time and time again break our words, God never breaks his. Imagine if God treated us the way we treat God. Verse 107. The psalmist writes, I am exceedingly afflicted. O Yahweh, revive me according to your word. In the psalmist's anguish, he cries out to the Lord to save him, to give him life from the persecutions of his enemies. In verses 109 and 110, he says, my soul is continually in my hand, continually. Yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not wandered from your precepts. Psalmist is a target of the wicked. The psalmist is a target of the wicked, and he realizes that he is in need of saving. And so what does the psalmist make his appeal to? What does he make his appeal? He makes his appeal to the word of God. He says, revive me according to what? Revive me according to your word. You have said it. I trust God that you will do it. God gives me his word, and not only does God give me his word, but God remembers his word, and God keeps his word. God promised that one day a Savior would come, and that this Savior would come and save his people from their sins. And God remembered, and God kept his word, sending his only Son to take on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned once, and yet he died the death of the worst criminal. God poured out his wrath on Christ, and Christ suffered in our place. And if you repent, if you turn from your sin, and you place your trust in Christ, as it says in God's word, God is faithful and just to forgive you of sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How thankful am I that God not only remembers his word, but that God keeps his word. The psalmist says, save me, God. And to what does the psalmist make his appeal? He reminds God of his word. You have said it. I know, God, that you will do it, and I trust you. Verse 105, God gives me his word to keep his word. Verse 106, the psalmist responds, I give God my word to keep his word. And now in verse 107, God remembers his word and God keeps his word. And in verse 108a, God receives my word. Look down, verse 108a. may be pleased with the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Yahweh. The psalmist pleads with God that he would accept, that he would receive his vow in verse 106 to keep God's word. God, may my commitment bring you joy. God, may you accept the words of my mouth. If you do not receive my words, God, my commitment means nothing. It is only by God's power that I can keep God's word. On my own, I will fail. And I trust that you, God, that you will receive me, that you will receive my words and give me your word. And how will he give us his word? Look right down from verse 108. And teach me your judgments. 108b, and teach me your judgments. The same judgments, the same decrees the psalmist commits to keep in verse 106, he is requesting that God teach him. He wants to know God's word so well that he might obey it and live. This teaching from God is not some mere intellectual, but it is spiritual in that it changes his affections, that it changes his desires. And this changing of desires changes your actions. God, I love your word. And since I love your word, I want to do what your word has to say. It's a divine illumination, to divine revelation. Holy Spirit opens my eyes to see the beauties of God's word. And I see the beauties. And I love God. And I want to live for God and do whatever God calls me to do. Verse 105 to 108. In these verses, it is God giving man his word. God gives me his word. As we saw with verse 105, God gives me his word. In verse 106, I give God my word. In verse 107, God remembers and keeps his word. In verse 108a, God receives my word. Verse 108b, God gives me his word. And we see how all these verses are all shaping together and bringing them together. But the main point is this, is that God gives me his word. And since God gives me his word, what is my response? And we look at this in the next few verses, verses 109 to 112. Our second point, I keep his word. God gives the gift of his word. I keep the gift. I obey what the gift tells me to do. Verse 109. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The psalmist is proclaiming that his soul is in danger. I want you guys to notice this. Look down in your Bibles. He's proclaiming that his soul is in danger, not some of the time, but continually. My soul is continually in my hand. That means that it is in danger. When his soul is in his hands, he's saying that it is in danger. How is he in danger? If you look down in verse 110, the wicked are out to trap him. Their sights are set on him. They want him to break God's law. You perhaps have friends that derive pleasure in seeing you do what God hates. They love it when you brazenly lie to another person to their face. And they love it even more when you gossip behind their back. They're tickled at the thought of you speaking crassly. They want you to be just like them. And when you're not, you become their enemy. Many times, we are that friend. Many times, we are the wicked in opposition to the word of God. And even if you don't have friends like that, there is a spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual battle that is going on right now that is being waged for your soul right now. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He doesn't take a break. I think about the passage in Scripture where Jesus is with his disciples. Right? Peter, I'm not going to deny you. Jesus tells his disciples, Jesus says to them, he says, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. but I prayed for you. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And if Jesus had not prayed for Peter, shaken to the core. The devil is prowling around. The fiery darts of the wicked one are aimed your way. Your soul is under assault, continually in danger. And when in danger, what was the psalmist's response? I love the psalmist's response. Yet I do not forget your law. If you don't forget something, you remember it. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, in the Chronicles of Narnia, Jill Poole and Eustace Scrub, I love that name, Eustace Scrub, are whisked away to the magical land of Narnia. Upon arriving, Jill meets the great lion Aslan himself. They were brought to Narnia to find the lost Prince Rillian, who's Caspian's son. And Aslan gives Jill four signs to remember in order. Before blowing her away to catch up with Eustace, he ensures that she remembers the signs, instructing her to repeat the signs to herself every single night to remember. If they follow the signs, they will have good success on their journey. If they don't, they'll face more hardships. Along their journey, it was windy and cold. And they meet a lady along the way who's accompanied by a dark knight. And this lady tells Jill and her companions about a wonderful city with kind giants who would gladly welcome them in. There would be hot baths and warm drinks. And so in Jill's eagerness to reach the city, she forgot to repeat the signs. The giants welcomed them in, treating them well. And that night, as Jill lay in her massive, giant-sized bed, Aslan comes to her. And he instructs her to repeat the signs. Child, repeat the signs. But she couldn't. She had forgotten. And looking down from her window, she sees in the ground writing in stone and then remembers the sign. If only she had remembered the sign when she was thinking about hot baths and warm drinks, they would not be caught in the giant's castle, who, as they soon learned, were going to eat them for their autumn feast. And yet, their lives were preserved. Three of the four signs that Aslan had given Jill, they had failed. And for the fourth sign, Aslan had instructed them, "You will know the lost prince if you find him by this, that he will be the first person that you have met in your travels who will ask you to do something in my name, in the name of Aslan." Jill, Eustace, and their marshwiggle companion, Puddleglum, were caught and they were taken prisoner to the palace of the Queen of Underland. And there they met this dark knight they had seen with the lady who instructed them to go to the giant's castle. Every night, this dark knight was to sit on a silver chair tied to it. And the dark knight tells him that he would go crazy when on the chair. And no matter what he told them, that they must not untie him. Now I'm going to read specifically from the book. While seated, he, this is the dark knight, began to adjure them to free him. After trying some time, he said, "Once and for all, I adjure you to set me free by all fears and all loves, by the bright skies of Overland, by the great lion, by Aslan himself, I charge you." "Oh," cried the three travelers, as though they had been hurt. "It's the sign," said Puddleglum. "It was the words of the sign," said Scrub more cautiously. "Oh, what are we to do?" said Jill. It was a dreadful question. What had been the use of promising one another that they would not on any account set the knight free if they were now to do so the first time he happened to call upon a name they really cared about? On the other hand, what had been the use of learning the signs if they weren't going to obey them? Yet could Aslan have really meant them to unbind anyone, even a lunatic, who asked it in his name? Could it be a mere accident? Or how if the queen of the underworld knew all about the signs that had made the knight learn this name simply in order to entrap them? But then, supposing this was the real sign, they had muffed three already. They daren't muff the fourth. If only we knew, said Jill. I think we do know, said Puddleglum. Do you mean you think everything will come right if we do untie him? Said Scrub. And I love this, guys. Take note of this. I don't know about that, said Puddleglum. You see, Aslan didn't tell Pole, didn't tell Jill what would happen. He only told her what to do. That fellow will be the death of us once he's up, I shouldn't wonder. But that doesn't let us off following the sign. Let me read that again. You see, Aslan didn't tell Jill what would happen. He only told her what to do. That fellow will be the death of us once he's up, I shouldn't wonder. But that doesn't let us off following the sign. The psalmist remembered. He remembered God's word. And not only did he remember the word of God, but he kept the word of God. Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not wandered from your precepts. Instead of wandering off the path, the psalmist stays on it. He keeps to it. The wicked have set the trap, but he has the light of God's word to guide him, and he follows the guide. Verse 109, he remembers God's word. In verse 110, he keeps God's word. He remembers God's word. He keeps God's word. But remember what we said earlier? It's first God who remembers and keeps his word. Remember that we learned that in verse 107. Revive me according to what? According to your word. The psalmist is appealing to God's word. He's reminding God of his word. He's asking God that God will keep his word. God first remembers and keeps his word. And the psalmist is in response saying, I remember your word. I will keep your word. In spite of the psalmist's affliction, he has been given a great gift, a great inheritance. Verse 111, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Testimonies here is in reference to the covenants God has made. God has given his promises to the psalmist forever. There is no chance that God will give up on his promises. Notice what he says here, forever. I have inherited your testimonies forever. Forever, they are the psalmist. He has received a great gift, and his inner being takes a joy in the gift that he has been given. In verse 108a, if you looked above, God receives the psalmist's word. But now if you look in verse 111, we see that the psalmist receives God's word, his great inheritance. And not only does he receive it, but he keeps it. Last and final verse, verse 112, I have inclined my heart to do your statutes forever to the end. As God has given the psalmist his word as an inheritance forever, the psalmist can't help but turn, but incline his heart to do God's statutes, to do God's commands forever. Forever to the very end. He inclined, he turned his heart to obeying God's word. Why? For it was his greatest joy. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you do not cease obeying God on this earth. We think, oh, once we're done on this earth, we die, we cease obeying God. No. We do not cease obeying God on this earth. When you die, you go to heaven and obey him there. And when he creates the new heavens and the new earth, you will obey King Jesus there. Why? For it will be the joy of your heart. It will be the delight of your soul to obey your Savior. Now, before I close, I want you guys to see this beautiful relationship in this psalm between God and man in these eight verses. And so just follow along with me, all right? Verse 105, We learned that God gives me his word. God gives me his word as a guide. God gives me his word. Why? To keep his word. And then in verse 106, notice the psalmist is saying, I give God my word to keep his word. So in verse 105, God gives me his word to keep his word. Verse 106, I give God my word that I will keep his word. And you look at verse 107, God remembers and God keeps his word. If you look at verse 109, I remember his word. If you look at verse 110, I keep his word. If you look at verse 108a, God receives my word. What does it say in verse 111? I receive his word. Verse 108b, God gives me his word. This time, it's different. This time, it's different. Look in verse 112. I keep his word. God has given me his word. I keep his word. And so what is the proper response of the believer? God, you have given me your word. You have given me your word as a guide. I will keep your word to the end. And so, if you were Frodo, and Galadriel had given you this great light, you would cherish it. You would use it in whatever instance that you would need it. God has given you his word to guide you in a dark, dark world. The thing for Frodo and Sam is sometimes it was dark, sometimes it was light. You live in a dark world. And God has given you his light to guide you. And so, are you going to follow the guide? Are you going to wander around at night under constant assault of the enemy and get shot at? God has given you his word. The question you must answer is, will you keep his word? And not only will you keep it, but will you keep it forever to the end? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you have given us a light in a dark world. Father, it is pitch black. Father, we love our sinful natures. We love to do that which you hate because it brings us pleasure. Father, I think about back in Genesis when it talks about the people that evil was continually on their heart. And it's hard for us to imagine that evil continually being on a person's heart. But Father, without your Holy Spirit, without your common grace, Father, we would be that wicked. We would be doing what was right in our own eyes. I think of your people, Israel, that they did what was right in their own eyes. But Father, our concern is about doing what is right in your eyes. What you call right is what we are to do. And Father, we fall short. In fact, it says in your word, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all broken your law. We have not kept your word as you have instructed us. And so, Lord God, forgive us. And Father, I thank you for the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Son, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died on the cross, enduring your wrath on our behalf. That if we repent, if we turn from our sins and place our trust in him, that you are just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, I pray that for these young men and women here that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that tonight they will come. They will bow the knee before you, see their sin for what it is, and see Christ for who he is. We thank you for your word, that your word is a guide, and we thank you for the very word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We thank you for the person of your Son, Jesus the Christ, and what he satisfied on the cross on our behalf. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.